Senator Fisher, coming to you, we're so happy that you're here to join us today. And it is a blessing once again to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. We're going to go ahead as it is our custom. I want to say, first of all, good morning to y'all and bless God for all of our mothers and elders of the church and whoever you are that are part of our organization. We thank God for you. Amen. We thank God for our visitors who are here just tuning in today. We send out special prayers for those who are hospitalized that we heard about going through any kind of a health challenge. Amen. We are praying God's best for you at this time. Amen. So we're going to go right ahead and offer some prayer. We'd like to ask you to think about all those things and people and circumstances and conditions and everything that's necessary to pray about. You know, Jesus said man ought to always pray and not faint. Amen. Keep on praying no matter what. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Amen. So we want to go right ahead at this time and pray. Eternal God, we bless your name. Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we just lift up your name. We exalt you in the highest, O God, because you are excellent and worthy to be praised. We come thanking you today, God, for all that you already have done. We thank you for making us a part of your church, the real church who is spreading the good news about your Son, Jesus the Christ, and spreading it with everybody, whosoever will. So, Father, today we come asking for forgiveness of sins, Lord God, because you said if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we ask you to do that right now for all your children. Give us a fresh, clean slate once again, because we know that you gave the capable blood of your Son, Jesus the Christ, in order that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, we ask you to bless your church all over the planet, wherever she is, O God, that she might be able to do that work of evangelism that you have called us to. And, Father, that she might be able to do it and to your praise and to your glory. Father, we pray special grace and blessings for those who are hospitalized, those who are on a bed of affliction, those who are going through any kind of a health challenge right now. Touch them, O God, and give them a good sense of assurance, Lord God, that you are there with them. You said in your word that even though we walk through the valley in a shadow of death, that we should fear no evil, for you are with us. And so, Father, we thank you right now, Lord God, that you are there with us. Whatever trials we go through, whatever troubles, whatever difficulties, whatever enemies come against us, no matter what it is, Father, you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Father, we want to thank you right now. We want to ask you to bless marriages today, God, homes and families all over the country, Lord God, that are being assaulted right now on every side. Father, we ask that grace and that blessing for marriages, homes, families, children's, Lord God, for everybody, O God, that needs a touch from your hand. Father, we pray for more ministry. Father, teach us and multiply us and use us and send us, O God, that we might go out and reach the masses, because we know the time is at hand. So, Father, we pray you give special blessing to your church. We want to thank you for all those who support the church, Lord God, throughout the world, oh God, that you would bless every one of them and multiply their blessings, that they might be able to continue to support your work on earth. Lord God, and we give you praise right now. We give you honor and glory. We ask you to bless the word that goes forth today. Bless this preacher. Let him step out the way and let your spirit come in order that your people might be blessed. We give you all the honor, the praise, and above all, the glory. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And all the saints all say together, amen, hallelujah. We want to thank God right now for another day's journey. Amen. We do have a good word from the Lord today, and we want to help you get into the word here today. So happy that you've come once again. Pastor Fisher, St. Timothy Church and Straight Gate Ministries, right downtown in Spanish Lake, Missouri. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out and turn to Psalms 32. Now you'll say, okay, Pastor, we had Psalms 32 last week. Yeah, we do. It's a favorite psalm, but I'm going to extract something a little different here today. And there's always more good stuff down in there when you dig in. And we only had a portion of it, so I said, let's go back because there's some more things in there that relate to our topic for today. So I want to get you into Psalms 32 again. Now, what I like to do, just as a practice, is I love to take a particular portion of the scripture, or a particular psalm, a particular chapter, or a particular verse, different times along the way, and just kind of meditate on it, feed on it. Just let your mind saturate in it and take it over and over and pray on it and all of that so God can enlighten me on more things pertaining to every text. Of course, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So every word is certainly a great thing that God has given, and we will continue to be understanding more and more about it as time goes by. And the more you meditate in the law of the Lord, like the psalmist says, meditate in his law day and night, and you shall be like a tree. It's going to make you stable in these unstable times that we live in. And so we need to be rooted and planted like a tree so we can just say the truth and have that work and help other people, because that's the only thing that ever helped me, let me say, was the knowledge of the truth. And God protected me in the times of my ignorance, and he continues to protect me now, and I know he's doing that for you as well. So learn that meditation as Joshua was about to take the reins of leadership in the people of Israel after the death of Moses in the beginning of the book of Joshua, as we said. And we love this one, too. You know, you may hear me repeat certain verses for the same reason, because it's very important that we understand. He said, be of good courage and do not let the book of this law depart from out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night, and that you will find prosperity and good results. In other words, God says, I can prosper you the more you meditate in my word day and night, and you'll find good success. Amen. So we want you to be successful. The more successful each of us are, the more successful the church is. Amen. And so we want God's best blessing for everything that we're doing. That's why we need to meditate in his law day and night. Now, having given that short introduction, let's also locate, just put a bookmark over in Romans, the 5th chapter. We're going to talk about a few things from our good friend, the Apostle Paul. I'm anxious to meet Paul face to face, and we know that that time will be scheduled. Amen. At some time, I don't know when, but we do know when we get there, when we see him. After we see Jesus, one of the people I'm going to look up is Paul. I want to talk to the Apostle Paul, because his writings have been such a blessing in my life, and I know they have been in yours as well. And if they haven't, get into it now. Start in there right now. No matter where you are in your walk, you can continue to grow in the Word and grow in your faith. And we want you to get started. If you've never gotten started, get on the road today, because God loves you. He's given his Son, Jesus Christ, to make your relationship with him perfect. That's the thing we want you to know and understand. God has given his Son to make yours and mine relationship perfect with Almighty God, and he can do that all by himself. We're going to talk about that. So today, let's just get into this. I want to use for a topic today, learning patience through everyday trials. Learning patience through everyday trials, because life is unfolding new things. We have new difficulties, new challenges. There are new things that come into your life every day. 2020 was really a very odd year. One of the most odd that's ever been in the history of my life. And now 2021 is getting off to a pretty good start, too, with being an odd kind of a year. Amen. So, but I want you to see something as we examine these texts here, because the true and only God is holy. That's the attribute that best describes Almighty God. The seraphim in Isaiah 6 said, he is holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with his glory. And that's the truth. You look around, I tell you, it's amazing. The things that God has made are totally amazing. And I'll talk about that a little more later, but let's go on. So the true and only God is holy, which is a word that we can only really slightly understand it due to our fallen condition that we have inherited from previous generations. The Word of God has carefully selected accounts of the lives of people, all of whom have lived under a great measure of God's mercies and are written to teach all people how to live according to God's love and intervention to rescue sinners from his righteous judgment through the deliverer, his son, Jesus the Christ. That's a pretty much good summary of what we see in the Bible, is God intervening in various people's lives, and he gives us the account of it in the Word of God. And we're going to show you how that'll bless you here in just a minute. So just bear with me for a minute here. So Jesus, he sent in order to make correction for all of us, for whosoever trusts in him, and he has made him the most famous individual on planet Earth. Now, you may not hear that on CNN. You may not hear that on Fox News. You may not hear that on KMOV or any channels that happen to be out there. But the truth is, you hear it in God's Word, which has endured the test of time. And Jesus the Christ is in your life, whether you want him there or not. Those dates that I just used refer to times that we have to say are based on the birth of Christ. It's 2,021 years since he was born. And all the markets, the stock market, every different one, the NASDAQ, the Dow Jones, whatever they are, all of them, the FTSE, you can go to all of them, anywhere on earth, all counting time based on the coming of the Messiah. Now, and even in the land of Israel, now they use a different calendar. They do have a Jewish calendar, which is basically setting a different date, but the world has the same calendar, and they really have to be in sync with it. If you go on jpost.com, the Jerusalem Post, you'll find out it's dated just like the calendar we use for the most part, which is centered on Jesus the Christ. And I just say that to say Jesus is in your life whether you want to know him or not. And it's our prayer, and it's my duty to encourage you and to command you, in fact, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a command. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his disciples to go and teach all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So there's no change in the Great Commission. That's what we call that. God has given it, and he wants you and me to preach it until the ends of the earth. That means you learn what it is, and you command someone else to believe it. And that's what we've been doing. That's what the true church is doing. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in the visible church that may not be in accordance with what God has said, but I guarantee you the Great Commission is still in progress, and the true church is still teaching all the nations the good news that God has given his son. And so, just said that just as a side note. So, the Christ, therefore, is by becoming students of the Word, you and I, when we become students of the Word, we can all come to realize that we are incapable of satisfying God on our own power apart from his sacrificial offering of Jesus, his son. And Jesus, his victorious resurrection from the dead. Those are the things that God has used to reconcile the accounts of everybody on earth who trusted him. He sent his son, put him in the center of your life, and he allowed him to be crucified on the tree. And you've heard about that. Now, you know, I used to hear about the cross, and I would wonder, what's that crucified? I just couldn't really get with it. When I was a kid, I was perplexed why I saw all the time that Jesus is crucified. And you see him hanging around on the cross. Although he didn't stay on the cross, the good news is he came down after he was buried in the grave 3 days and nights. We know that on the third day morning, he got up and declared, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he said, go ye therefore and teach all the nations, that thing we just said, the Great Commission. And I used to wonder, how does that cross pertain to me? And that's the most important thing we have to preach, is to let you know that the cross was for you. Jesus came to take your sin debt in his own body and bear your sins in his body on the tree, according to Peter, the Apostle Peter. So we need to learn to share that good news, walk in that good news, and realize that God gives us life. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us security and peace when we understand how much he loved us. And that's why John 3:16, and we always say these are fundamental for some of you who study with us all the time. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that blanket statement, believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we are incapable of satisfying God on our own power, apart from the sacrificial offering of Jesus' son and Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead. That lets us know that Christ was successful. He successfully defeated the biggest problem we have, which is death. In the grave, he was successful. He got out of the grave and declared all power, and no one else has ever done that and stayed out as Jesus has done until this very second. He is seated now at the right hand of God, making intercession for me and you. And so Jesus was victorious, and then from the dead, and then he stepped up the challenge of learning. This is what you want, and I need to do. Pardon my stumbling a little bit here, but we need to learn patience through everyday trials. You and I go through trials every day. There are different things. Trials are just simply things that come into our lives that challenge us to have to deal with situations that are unpleasant sometimes. We may have to deal with health situations sometimes. We may have to deal with situations that threaten our lives in different ways, not necessarily health-wise or physically, but we have all kinds of threats, things like viruses, sicknesses, death, all that kind of thing, challenges to deal with all the time, how to deal with problems in other people's lives and even in our own. And so that goes on and on and on and on, because there is an imbalance to some degree of people in the world who don't believe God and they don't have faith in God, so they act accordingly. But you and I have trusted God. God has given us the faith to believe that he has given his son. And he wrote a whole book that we call the Holy Bible, which is basic instructions before leaving earth, I heard somebody say. But I'd like to say that B-I-B-L-E as an acronym would mean becoming increasingly better lovers every day. So that's really the optimal goal, because Jesus said on these two laws, when he was asked what is the great commandment, he said that it hangs on these two: love the Lord your God totally with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he said on these two hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, I could summarize this book by saying it teaches us how to love one another and how to love God above all. And so that's the big quest of discipleship, is learning to improve our love life. Now, you may interpret that a different way than Jesus did, but I want you to know our love life has to do with how much we love God, how we cultivate that love for God, how much we love one another, how much we love our enemies. We don't really like that one. We really don't want to talk about that too much. But Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what good is that? See? But if you love those who are enemies of yours, that's what your Father in heaven has done, because he sent his son to settle the account of everybody, no matter who they are, even people who are atheists and say that there is no God. Jesus died for you. If you happen to be an atheist, he loves you. The problem is not on his end, the problem's on your end. You need to repent of that sin, turn to Christ, and God will forgive you. Whoever you are, whatever it is of sin or this world or your flesh that has you tangled up, God says, I'm here with my arms stretched out all day long, waiting on you. And when you come to me, like Jesus said, and we had this in a Bible study a couple of weeks ago from Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus wants us to be disciples of him. In other words, a learner. That's all a disciple is a person who is dedicated to learning from the master. And he's not making it hard. The curriculum is not terribly difficult. You don't need 4,000 books. You only need one. And you need his Holy Spirit in order to help you with learning patience through everyday trials. The things we go through every day, we have to learn to deal with patience. Now, I know there's a lot of people out here talking about blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, and all kinds of stuff. But you know what? If you check, you'll find out God doesn't want you not to have things. That's not the issue. But the fact is, life doesn't roll that way in all reality. You know what? The fact is, every day in life, we have difficult circumstances that we have to deal with. And maybe some of y'all are walking on a bed of leaves and everything's all good with you and you never have to worry about a thing. If you are, I kind of doubt it. Now, what I've heard is that different people have different kinds of problems. Even the wealthy have different kinds of problems than some of us who may be less wealthy. And so wealth has another whole set of problems when you have a lot of it. And it's okay if you're wealthy. That's a good thing. But it comes with a different set of trials that you and I have to learn patience to make it through the trials of everyday life. And so what I want you to see here as we get into this lesson, just follow me here on a couple of things. And I'm sure this will bless you because it is from God's Word. Here is the King David who writes here in Psalms number 32. And he says here, he said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's a good statement right there. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." In other words, be for real. Don't come in here with anything trying to trick anybody. You know, we like to put on a Sunday face a lot of times and tell everybody, "Oh, everything's fine in my life. I'm having no issues." And we walk around like that, and we really are hurting inside and going through great changes. But David said, "You're blessed if your transgressions are forgiven." That means we all, transgressions means the willful disobedience of God's word. Sometimes we know what God says, and we willfully disobey it. And that's the truth. And so we have to confess our sins to God. And David said, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, God wants to cover sin and bless you, but he doesn't want you to continue in it. But it's by his blessing that we have to come to that understanding that our sin is covered, and that he said we're blessed if God covers our transgression, which he has to do. Let me go ahead and say this. You know what? Everybody has sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So it's a blessing when God is willing to cover our transgressions and forgive us in spite of that. But we need to be for real. That's what verse 2 is about. It says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." The word "imputes" means to charge to your account. He does not charge iniquity, which is inborn fallenness, to our account, in whose spirit there is no guile. In other words, don't come acting as though it's not there. Come confessing it. Let God know that you know about it. You have to acknowledge it. It's not that you're informing God of anything, but God wants you to say in your own heart, in your own mouth, and in your own prayer, that it's me, Lord, like the song says we used to sing long ago, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, O Lord. See, we want to get to that place where we have that open fellowship with God and realize that God has already made the sacrifice necessary to forgive us of every sin. And so David says it's a blessing when you have that relationship with Almighty God. And it doesn't, it's not an impetus to continue in sin. In fact, it has a tendency to guide us away from sin. And we'll talk about that a little more here as we go along. Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my groaning, through my roaring," he says, "all the day long." In other words, if I try to keep it to myself and don't come clean before God, I can feel that stuff is not right. I have problems on the inside, internal conflict in my own mind because I'm not coming clean. And you know what? We need to come clean. You don't hear a lot about this today. The modern church doesn't want to discuss sin and the confession of it. We just want to let it roll and talk about the upside and the good side and all of that. But we don't want to talk about the true side. And that is that we all struggle and have need to confess our faults. The scripture even says this in James chapter 1. He says, James chapter 5, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So whoever this is confessing sin is called a righteous man in James chapter 5. Verse 16, "Confess your faults." That means your sins one to another. That's the church fellowship. "And pray for one another that you may be healed." See, that's a sickness. Sin is a sickness, and we can be healed if we want to confess it and don't want to hold on to it. That's what the psalmist says here. "But if we confess our faults one to another and pray for one another, we shall be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so David is acknowledging that here in this psalm, and I love it, and I hope you do too. He said, "When he kept silence, his bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. See, that just like God has pressure on you because you won't come clean. You have guile. You think you can wash around and not come clean in the sight of God. And the fact is, we all have things that we need to confess. So one of the things that helps us to learn patience as we go through the trials of life is to be for real. Have no guile, have honest talks with God, go in your prayer closet, and even among one another, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. That's unity and fellowship within the church, and you shall be healed, and you shall be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Moving on, he says, the psalmist here in Psalms 32, verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Selah, that's a little thing to me, stop and reflect. It may even have been a musical interlude, the term Selah in the Psalms. This was an actual song that David wrote. Verse 6, for this shall everyone that is godly, he says, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. You know what? You need to seek ye the Lord, like Isaiah says, while he may be found. We have a finite amount of time to get it right. Talk to God about it. Get on his good side. Get off of his bad side. Let him know that you are a sinner and that you know that he is a savior, that he has provided his son for you. That's a thing we ought to all do, everyone. I admonish everyone who has not done that. Do it right away. Do it right now. You can do it right this second. You don't even have to go anywhere. Just tell God right now, I want to be clean, Lord, and I know I have sinned and come short of your glory, and I know you love me and gave your son for me, and you raised him from the dead so I can be saved. And that will refresh your whole life. You will be able to learn this patience that's necessary to carry you through everyday trials. I'm going to show you a little more about that in 1 minute here. Let's go on. He says, I will instruct, thou art my hiding place. I'm sorry, verse 7. And thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. See, the Lord will turn your mourning into joy and into dancing if you want to confess it before him. He can give you a peace of mind that passes all understanding because you rejoice in him and you trust him. And you realize he knows anyway, but the whole thing is the problem is on my end. I need to come clean before the Most High God and confess my sins. And you know what? If you think about it, God will reveal to you more and more things that need to be confessed. And that's how we move from just being saved to being more righteous day by day. Let's say we go from the past tense of our salvation, which is when God called you, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says that he chose us in him, those of us who are saved, those of us who believe, from the foundation of the world. So that was even before you were conceived in the womb, like he told Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, that before I formed you in the belly, I knew thee. And I ordained thee a prophet to the nation. So God says, I call you. Jesus says this in John 15:16, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. So if you feel the pull of God tugging at your heart right now, it's because he chose you, he loves you, and he wants you to be saved. He's given his son to make a way that Jesus has died in your place in order to take the penalty for your sin, in order to give you the righteousness of God that you could never produce on your own. No one can. Not me, not any preacher you know, not any organization. There are no rituals that can cleanse your sin. Only one thing can cleanse sin, and that is the blood of Jesus that God has offered, and he did it for you, beloved. And so those of us who know that, we rejoice in it like this psalmist does here. He said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Verse 1, let's go back where we were here. Let's get down to verse number 9, but be not as the horse, he says here. I think I skipped 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. God says, I'm going to keep an eye on you. I'm going to instruct you and teach you. That's being a disciple. I want you to learn what pleases me. I know you got issues dealing with the problems that you've been going through. I understand that you are going through situations and that you've been practicing a thing a long time, but I can get you out of it. That's what Jesus meant. In Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy, he said, and my burden is light. I can fix it. I can pull the weight. I know what to do, how to adjust your mind and get your mindset flowing in a godly direction rather than the way it's been going. I know how to give you peace in the midst of a storm. If you fix your mind on me, I can give you perfect peace, Isaiah said. in chapter 26, speaking of the Lord. If you fix your mind on the Lord, then I will give you perfect peace even in the midst of a storm. And so God says, I'm able to give you that peace that passes all understanding. You won't even understand, why do I feel so good now? Now that I got that off my chest, now that I confessed it to the Lord, I feel better about it. And I feel so much better when I lay my burdens down. We used to sing in another song of the church. And so the truth is, some of us are like this verse 9. He said, be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with the bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. In other words, you got to make a horse do what he's supposed to do by snatching on his tongue with a bit and a bridle. Don't be like that. He says, confess your sin. Let your tongue tell God where you are and where you'd like to be. And tell him, I don't know. It's all right to say, I don't know. A lot of folks don't want to say they don't know. A lot of stuff we don't know. We want to act like we know everything these days. All we can tell you, it's been 155 billion years since. No, you can't. You haven't been in the world 100 years yet. Whoever you are, I don't know many 100-year-old scientists. Do you? I don't. Now, you know what? You got a casket coming up, my friend. You better try to get right before God. You're talking about some 140 million years, and you have no way to prove that. It's absolute poppycock. Confess your sins to the Lord, and you shall be saved. You know, we make up more and more ridiculous stuff day by day, and it's in the news. They're being teaching it to the kids in the schools. It's on the TV. It's on the radio. It's on the Internet. It's everywhere. And it's hogwash. 90% of it is hogwash. And the fact is, we need to get right, get back in the book, get in the Word. America got as far as it did as a country, and I'm not trying to tell you that the Bible is all about America. Got a lot of people doing that too today. America's included, but it's not the only thing God is concerned about. God is interested in the salvation of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people. Not just folks in America. America's probably the one needs the most repentance. We're the ones who threw the Bible out and long ago, and that's why we got all this stuff going on now, and stuff is as whacked as it is because we told God we don't need you, but we don't know what happened. Why is it going like it is? Well, we need to get back where we're supposed to be, and that's the problem. When the scripture was taken out of the center of this place, that's why we have the mess that you see right now, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. That's why God calls on his own. He says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. See, that God knows what we're doing. He said, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. My people. You know, he's not talking about the unbeliever. He's talking about my people, the church, those who call themselves connected to God. And so we can learn this by looking at some of the examples that we find in the Word of God. It's just amazing. The psalmist, he got it. David was a king. He lived a pretty good life. He lived a very blessed life. He was wealthy. He had power. He abused it in many cases. But the fact is, he knew where to go back to get myself right. I'm going to go back to the Lord and confess my sin. Even if he had to go through some treacherous times, which he did with some of the behavior that he had, he knew I got to get back to the Lord before it was all done. And he straightened out his account with God. But if we were to look, we can see in Genesis so many, and I don't have time to touch on all these, but why would God give you a story about a 75-year-old man to get saved in Genesis 12 named Abraham? And he told him, cut loose all of everything you're connected to. This is my translation, primarily. Get thee out of thy country and out of thy father's house and away from thy kindred and come into a land that I will show thee, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. He told him, leave all of what you're counting on, everything you're counting on, and you go to a land I'm going to show you. And the Bible says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's how you get saved. Trust God, believe God, and God will account that to you for righteousness. In other words, even though you are not righteous, God will put righteousness in your account when you believe him. See, he just wants us to believe him. And if you do, you know what your actions will show? That I believe God. How do we know that? Well, Abram said, okay, I'm out of here. He packed up his stuff, took his wife, took whatever he wanted to take. And the scripture says he went not knowing whither he went. He had no idea because God says, I'm going to show you as you go. And so that's the same thing he's doing for me and you, beloved. He's showing us as we go. Trust him. Walk by faith and not by sight, Paul told the Corinthians. He says, for we are those who walk by faith and not by sight. We don't have to see it. All we have to do is know that it's in the book. If God said it, he is well able to execute everything that he has said. And you can count on it. You can take it to the bank. All the stuff the scientists said, they're going to find out they're wrong, because the Bible says the heavens and the earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And so we can count on his word as more firm than the ground we're standing on right now. But just to look, you got Abraham who believed God. His wife Sarah had to believe that she could have a child because God had promised that he would. And she got around to it. It took her a while. She went through some changes. She even sent in Hagar, her maid. She said, Abram, lay with her after 10 years. That was when Abraham was 85. He said, here, take Hagar and go lay with her. And so they did that. They had some ups and downs, and faithlessness came in there, but God still kept his promise. And so why would you write a story like that? Why would you write about Judah over in the book of Genesis, chapter 38, who had sons, Onan and what happens is he ends up sleeping with the wife of them because they died when they were married to Tamar. And he ended up going up the road to shear his sheep. Read Genesis 38. You want to read a soap opera? Go to Genesis 38 and read it. It'll blow your mind. You go, how did this get in here? It'll freak you out completely, because God uses everyday people, and he uses them to get his work done. The reason is all of us are wretched, everyone. Everyone needs to be saved. There's no one who is righteous. Romans chapter 3 says there's none righteous. There's not even one. No, not one. And that's just in case somebody says, oh, except me. No, not you either. See, none are righteous. Not even one, the Bible says. There is none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone away. They have all become unclean. There is none that doeth good. There's not even one. And those come from the Psalms. So God uses regular folks. He knows we are whack. He knows we're jacked up and we need help. He really does. But you know what? The problem is never his end. The problem is our end. Do you know that you're whack? That you need help? That you need forgiveness from God? Do you know that you can't stand in his courts without his acceptance, without the blood of his son, Jesus, to cover you? You better know it. He knows it already. That's why he already did what he did and centered the world on Christ so it would be easy for us to believe him. David knew it. We could go on and on. I could tell you about Gideon. He was hiding away because his enemies were taking over everywhere around. So he went down in the valley to fresh wheat, so maybe I could save some and have a piece of bread before the day is over, because they were stealing everything and overrunning all the people. And God called him a mighty man of valor right in the midst of his craziness in the book of Judges. And you know what? Gideon had to learn to trust God. So that's what we're asking you to do. Learn some patience through everyday trials. Whatever you're going through, God knows about it. He knows the solution. He knows the end from the beginning. He can make a way out of no way. He can help you when it looks like everybody else is closing the door in your face and telling you no. But if we walk by faith and not by sight and trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledge him, he says, I'll direct your path. I'll make your path straight. I'll show you how to do this thing called life. And I can teach you patience going through your everyday trials if you just trust me with everything. Put it all in his hands. Somebody has a song like that. I'm not going to sing it for you, so don't expect it. But I might run you out of here if I do that. But the fact is, he said, I put it all in his hands. Everything, all of my burdens, my troubles, and everything, I put it all in his hands. Turn it over to the Lord. The reason for this, we could go on and on. I could take this list and tell you about Ruth, the Moabitess, and Naomi, and Elimelech, and all of those folks in the book of Ruth, and the troubles they went through with people passing away on them, husbands, and all of that, and then ending up in God's blessing. But it took time. It took time. They had to learn to trust God and walk by faith and go through the everyday trials and tribulations that they had in their lives. But God never forsook them, and he led them all the way through until they were blessed of God. And he'll do it for you. He's no different, because he never changes. God never changes. Nothing to change. If you're perfect, you don't need to be changed. Amen. So we need to trust him. But we could go on and on. I could probably take all day telling you about Job. He's probably one of the supreme examples of an individual who, where the Bible says he was an upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. In other words, I try to stay away from evil. I try to do stuff right. And then the devil said, yeah, he just does that because you bless him so much. And so God said, okay, well, let's take away the blessing and watch and see what happened. And Job knew that no matter what happened, even though his wife broke down in the midst of it all after he was being stricken from head to toe, losing his children, his properties, all kinds of wealth taken away from him, his wife comes in, turns on him and says, to curse God and die. Why don't you just curse God and die? She gave up under the pressure. And Job said that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he went on through. She probably came back around because they had more children and God restored them with more than they had before in the first place. And so you got to go through. The truth is, whatever you're going through, you got to keep going. Go on through. God says, I'll be with you even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that you shall fear no evil, for I am with you. My rod and my staff will comfort you. He says, and I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies until your cup runs over. He said, and surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David writes that in Psalm 23, as you know. And so, primarily, God wants us to learn patience. Yes, there is trouble. Yes, there's difficulty. And there's things that you and I have to learn to master by prayer, by supplication, like Paul said. Don't think about the bad stuff. Let your mind dwell on these things. Whatever is good and pure and right, and he gives a list in Philippians chapter 4. Let your mind dwell here, even though you might look around you and stuff doesn't look so great. Like for him, he was in the prison writing about let your mind dwell on these things. Think on these things. See, God knows how to bring you through your trials, through your tribulations, and to teach you patience. Now, I want you to understand that real good, so we're going to go now quickly because my time's getting away, to Romans chapter 5. Paul put it this way, and he was another hard case, let me say. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. He was approving folks, stoning a man that was innocent, hadn't done anything wrong, named Stephen in Acts 7. And they laid their cloaks at Saul's feet. And then God confronted him on the Damascus Road and told him, you know what, you're a vessel that I chose from your mother's womb. I separated you to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Boy, he didn't know how to handle that. What, the Gentiles? I hate the Gentiles. What do you mean? You separated me from my mother's womb so I could be an apostle to the Gentiles? But he got saved right there on the Damascus Road. You can read it in Acts 9. And the fact is, he became the most vocal advocate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wrote most, pretty much of the New Testament, let's say at least 13 letters that he wrote. And he wrote the Philippian epistle, as I just mentioned, from the prison. But here he writes in Romans chapter 5. Now notice this, therefore, being justified by faith, in other words, trusting God is what makes you just, nothing else. Faith in God will make you just. If you just believe God, let me put it that way, and trust in Jesus Christ, and believe that God is raising from the dead, he goes on to say that in Romans 10 later on, you shall be saved. That's God's deal. He so loved the world, he gave Jesus, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. That includes you. So no matter who you are, trust Christ, and God will justify you by faith. In other words, he will make you clean in his sight. Like, so you can be like David, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:1. So here's Paul. He's another hard case that I want you to look at briefly here as we prepare for a close. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access. Notice that. You now have access to God by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So this is all done through the agency of God. Salvation is a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We got nothing to boast about. You know why? God did it all, and he did it for you, whoever you are. Today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Trust Christ right now, and you shall be saved. Going on with Romans 5, verse 3. And let's back up again. Romans 5:2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. See that when we go through troubles. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. See that there's a chain of events. When we go through trouble, tribulation, it produces patience that you and I would normally not have. We wouldn't have patience. Trouble is teaching us a good thing. Somebody wrote a song, Trouble in My Way. I got to cry sometimes because it's such a difficult thing I'm going through, Trouble in My Way. But trouble and tribulation works patience, and it produces patience, in other words, in us. So he says that we know this. This is something you got to know. There's got to be trouble or you won't learn patience. And so trouble is a good thing. I don't know why people don't want to preach it. They want to talk about the upside and the roses and all that, but they don't want to mention the thorns that are on the roses. But the fact is, tribulation worketh patience. Notice this, verse 4 in Romans 5. And patience experience. In other words, I can trust God. I have now experienced in my faith in God. So when the next trial comes, I know he's going to fix it too, just like he did the one before. I have experience in trusting God. And experience hope. Hope means I know God's going to do everything that he promised in the future. Hope is faith for the future. In other words, God has other promises he made, and they are distant from this time, but I know he's going to do it. Why? Because I can look back by experience of the trials that he brought me through, the troubles, the difficulties, everything, every sickness, every disease, whatever it was that afflicted my life. He brought me through. And he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. See that? So I have hope. That means I know he's going to do everything he promised. He said, I'm going to wipe away every tear from your eyes. And that's future. Because I might, that lets you see when you come in all the way in heaven, guess what? You still got tears in your eyes. So it's through many tears that we have to press through this life. And God teaches you patience. And he gives you that by experience, by going through the troubles that you have to go through. That's why he wrote a whole book about folks like Rahab the harlot. He's called Rahab the harlot just about everywhere in the Bible. It's almost it's like, well, the harlot. You know, yes, but she got saved. And she embraced the truth and she was able to walk by faith and actually married into the family of the lineage of the people who produced Christ Jesus, the Messiah. You can read it in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. That's the whole lineage of Christ, tracing back through all these people who went through trials and tribulations in the Old Testament. Amen. So let's move along here. Verse 5. This is what the results of hope is. Romans 5 and 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The Holy Spirit is given to you by faith. You know what? You receive the Holy Spirit when you trust Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God wherewith you have been sealed. For the day of redemption, and that's the fact, God will seal you with the Holy Spirit and he will lead you and guide you to all truth. Notice in verse 6, Romans 5 and 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, he didn't say he died for the folks who are doing righteousness. No, because you know why? There aren't any. The truth, not saying that nobody does anything righteous, but we don't do everything righteous, which is what God requires. So we are therefore ungodly. So you cannot be saved without understanding and accepting that Jesus Christ alone makes you clean in the sight of Almighty God. And it was in due time that Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5 and 6. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet peradventure for a good man some would even die, dare to die. But God commended his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, see that Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What wrath? The wrath of God that will be rained out on everybody who rejects the goodness of God, the counsel of God, the mercy of God in sending his son You can trample over Christ if you want. It'll be the worst thing you ever did, I guarantee you. Because God says, I'm settling your account. I gave you my son. I put him, made him the most famous person on earth. So if you want to go against that and ignore it, that's going to be horrible for you in the day of judgment. And so I'm here to admonish you today. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lean not to your own understanding. You don't even have to understand it. Just believe it. Trust Christ right now. That's what God wants us all to do. No one will be saved without him, but everyone who believes in him shall be saved. And so you can get on board right now. It says that much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, the judgment of God will fall on everyone who has rejected his son and the clear proclamation of the gospel. And so for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus is still alive, even though he went to the grave. He got up with all authority and all power, blessed everyone who believes in him with the Holy Spirit, and he is empowering you to live a better life every day. And so that's what you miss out on if you reject Christ. And so he goes on to say here, and not only so, but also we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. There's one atonement, and I want you to understand that. The only way you can receive that atonement is trust in Jesus Christ, believe that God has raised him from the dead, rely on God's promise where he said, you shall be saved. Look at the trials and the tribulations that others went through all through the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And understand that God is the one that's working all things together for the good of those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. And so realization that everyday life is filled with trials and that we have all have our share of troubles, fears, disappointments, anxieties, pressures, as well as successes, victories, hopes, dreams, aspirations, and so on. Life is a mix of those things. It is easy to understand that the roller coaster of life, especially without an understanding nor a relationship with God, who is a very present help in the time of trouble, would be extremely devastating at best. Now, life is like a roller coaster. You have some ups and some downs. There's some good days and some bad days. I'm not going to sing that one, but I'd love to. I've had some good days and some hills to climb. And I've had some weary days and some sleepless and lonely nights, the songwriter there says. But when I look around and think things over, all of my good days outweigh my bad days, and I won't complain, the writer says there. So that's how life really is. Some people want to tell you it's all roses and you just need to stab it and grab it or whatever. But that's serious hogwash, and we just want to trust God and realize that he will carry us through every situation. So the psalmist, like many other examples in the Old Testament, reveals the fact that nobody is righteous enough to ever stand before the Almighty on their own merits. And that God, who he is great in mercies, has always been willing to give grace to everyone who comes to realize that we have a need to be forgiven even after we have done our very best. No matter what your very best is, it's not good enough apart from faith in Christ. Otherwise, that would make the cross pretty silly, wouldn't it? That's why Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. What was the purpose of that grisly crucifixion if I could just keep the law and God will accept it? Doesn't work that way. It required the blood of Jesus for us to receive the atonement. That means we've been set right with God once and for all. So I want you to see that now. Jesus, God the Son, was willing to divest himself of total equality with God, his Father, in order to also be born into the world, in order to personally experience every human situation. Jesus has been through every human situation, every temptation, every trial, even coming through a womb and being born into the world and growing up in the world, just like you and I did, unlike Adam, who was created. But he came into the world in order to fulfill all that God had promised. And then after he did this, he did it without sin. There was no sin in him, so that he would satisfy God, his Father, completely by himself. That's what the first advent of Christ was about. He came to satisfy God the Father for whosoever believes in him all by himself. He single-handedly handled all of our problems at one time. Every one of us who believes. And if you don't believe, I'm here to plead with you today. Trust Christ right now. It'll be the best thing you ever did. And God will do the rest. And you can be like David and say, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. In Psalm 32. But I want you to see as I come to a close that whoever believes in him can also share his perfect holiness. He will give you and me perfect holiness by faith in Christ and that alone, and therefore be declared righteous in the sight of God who tasted death for all believers. That's what Jesus has done for you. So I hope that you have gotten a good word from the message today. I do thank God for your attendance to the service today. And if you are not saved, then I want to ask you now, as we close, to consider the gospel, the news that God has given the Son, he did it for you. And he wants you to be saved. Let's pray. Eternal God, we bless your name, we praise you, Father, we thank you for another day of journey. And Father, we pray for that person who's praying with you right now. That you would save them right now, Lord God, in order that they might know for sure that they have eternal life and realize that they must accept your Son, Jesus the Christ, who was crucified, shed his blood on the tree. Even when we forsook him, we cried out, my God, why are you forsaking me? That he was being forsaken for everyone who trusts him, who believes him. And that you raised him out of the grave to prove that his mission was successful. And he came on a successful mission in order to defeat death, hell, the devil, and all the demons, and everybody that was negative, anybody against us, much less the world and even our own flesh. And so, Father, we trust Christ right now and turn our lives over into your hand. We ask to have your way in our lives, oh God, help us to rebuke the rebellion that's in our own spirits, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We pray that you have received Christ to be your Savior, and that you can now walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. We welcome you to come to join us here on Facebook for Wednesday Bible study around 7 o'clock. Look forward to seeing you there. Of course, this is our cash tag for Cash App, if you'd like to send a donation, or you can mail it to P.O. Box 210301, St. Louis, Missouri, 63121. Amen. So we love you, and we bless God for you, and we pray that your life is going to be changed from here on, and you'll be able to see what all those trials and difficulties have been that you've had to go through. And God will give you a reason why and make you stronger so the next time you can move a little further in his word and in his spirit. Amen. We love you and we pray that you love us as well. God bless you.